extraordinary, going beyond what is usual, regular, or established. We believe extraordinary prayers can lead to an extraordinary life because we serve an extraordinary God. What if we truly embraced the discipline and delight of extraordinary prayer? What if it led to personal breakthroughs? What if it led to a new chapter for your family? What if it led to a new sense of God's presence when we gather together corporately? What if it led to a revival in the fulfillment of our 2030 vision? What if our extraordinary God is simply waiting to respond to our extraordinary prayers? Don't settle for ordinary, when an extraordinary life awaits those who embrace the power of extraordinary prayer.
Hello, Calvary Church. It's good to be with you again today and to be able to share with you our next message in the Extraordinary Prayer series. In this series, we've been looking at what it means to have an extraordinary prayer life. Now, by definition, all of us have an ordinary rhythm to our prayer lives. Having an extraordinary prayer life is simply looking to take one additional step to add something into our ordinary rhythm, and bingo, you've got extraordinary. So for this message, we're going to be doing something slightly different from a traditional message in that I'm going to be sharing a bit more specifically about my personal prayer journey in regards to what God has been teaching me about prayer and what he's been showing me about my own heart towards prayer. I'm going to start by reading two stories from the Bible. We're going to unpack them a little bit further into the message, but I wanted to at least read them now so that you can kind of have them in your minds. The first one is in Mark chapter 9, verses 17 to 25. Now, this is happening right after the Mount of Transfiguration. So Jesus was just transfigured. A couple of the disciples saw it. There was this unbelievable experience. You can go back a little bit earlier in chapter 9, read that. But this is kind of after that's happened. They're now coming back down the mountain, and there's this group of people. Some of them are followers of Jesus. Some of them are just people there to hear or to see what he wants to say or what he's going to do. And that's kind of where we'll pick up. He comes down. There's a little bit of an argument. There's some hubbub going on. And Jesus, you know, asks like, hey, what's going on? What are people arguing about? And then we'll pick it up here in verse 17. So it says, a man in the crowd answered, teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. So the part we're going to be zeroing in on in regards to that section specifically is that kind of the idea, the concept of faith, of unbelief that Jesus addresses and that the boy's father also kind of brings up. The second section that I want to read is a brief section in John, the Gospel of John chapter 2. Verses 1 through 5, and this is kind of Jesus' famous first miracle where he turns water into wine. And it says, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. So more than likely, they knew the people who were hosting the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied. My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. So we're going to come back. We're going to kind of unpack these a little bit later into the message. But I wanted to start off by just kind of sharing those stories because they're going to play a pretty significant part about what I'm wanting to talk about, what God has been teaching me, like I said, about my own prayer journey. So I'm going to give you a little bit of a background on my kind of Christian life, I guess. You know, nothing too long. I'm 42 years old. This could be longer than it needs to be. But I grew up attending the Milroy CMA Church, thanks almost exclusively to my mother and her conviction that Christ would be the foundation of our family. Now, my memories of that church are fairly limited, but I do remember it being a solid little church with a pastor who loved Jesus and people. Hymnals, one organ was the worship, but it was a solid little church. Now, at the age of around 12 years old, we switched to a different church, New Covenant Church, which eventually became Grace Covenant Church, because their youth ministry had a much stronger focus on having a relationship with Jesus. My sister had actually gotten invited and came back with a very positive report. And when she kind of told my mom what she'd experienced, my mom decided that's where she wanted her kids to be, much to my displeasure. I was not excited about the move and verbalized it as much as I possibly could. And my mother graciously, lovingly ignored my protests. And so we switched to New Covenant Church. It was at this new church that I realized what it really meant to have a personal relationship with Jesus and to know God as my Heavenly Father. I'd given my life to Christ when I was younger at the CMA church, but it was always kind of like, hey, try to do good things, don't do bad things, and you'll go to heaven when you die. And I started to realize that as I got older and as I was growing up in this new church, that it was much more than that there was an actual authentic relationship there. And so I grew in my understanding of God's love for me, and I grew in my love for Him. And prayer began to become a much more significant aspect of my life. I was excited about my relationship with God, and it was around this time, 16, 17 years old, I think, that I felt God's call to become a pastor. Now, there were two things, among many others, that God was using kind of throughout my life, really. I didn't always see it. I didn't always recognize it. Sometimes it was kind of in the background, sometimes in the forefront. But there were two things that God was using to develop me within the context of my prayer life. And I think first was my mother is a prayer warrior. I believe that one of the reasons why the Lord hasn't taken her home yet is because she still has prayers to pray. Even in the midst of Parkinson's and dementia, she is a prayer. She didn't leave me or my sister money. You know, it's that kind of quintessential, like, well, you know, every parent wants to leave their kids some kind of, you know, life savings or a cushion or something like that. And she didn't leave us that. But I genuinely believe that we'll be receiving, me and my sister, that we'll be receiving blessings for the rest of our lives in answer to my mother's prayers. And second, my brother's battle with and eventual death from complications of cystic fibrosis has played a really large part in my prayer journey, how I see God, perceive God, understand prayer, how it works, or misconceptions, disappointments, all that kind of a thing. And so God has been using both kind of the example of my mother and her prayer life and just the answers to her prayers and also this kind of ongoing, for the length of my brother's entire life, praying against this sickness that was kind of coming against his body. And so these two things have been in the background and in the foreground, but God's been using both to shape my understanding of prayer. I've really been appreciating this series on extraordinary prayer. It's been challenging, it's been convicting, and it's been encouraging. And each of you who is an apprentice of Jesus is on your own prayer journey. There will be aspects of each of our journeys that will be similar to one another. There'll be parts of the story that seem very common, and there'll be other aspects of each of our journeys that will be unique to us. You may find yourself right now at a place where on your journey when times of prayer are fresh and life-giving and exciting, and if that's you, I rejoice with you. Enjoy that. Press into that. Experience that as fully as you can. But you may also find yourself in a time on your journey that finds you struggling to pray because maybe you're feeling disheartened or discouraged by life circumstances, frustrated by what seems to be little impact from your prayers, or simply tired. You might describe your prayer life more as burdensome or wearying than refreshing. And if that's where you find yourself, I just want to say this: don't despise the journey. I can promise you that no matter how low things may feel right now, God is at work in the midst of it. That's the promise that He's given us. What I want to zero in on today is some of the most recent things that God has been speaking to me in the midst of my prayer journey, in the hopes that it will serve as an encouragement to you. So let me ask you this question. Have you ever read a book, specifically a theological or spiritual book, that seemed to be written directly to you? I recently had that experience with a book called Prayer by who I call Ole Hallesby. Now, turns out he is a Norwegian, and I believe it might actually be pronounced either Uye or Ole or Ola Hallesby, but I don't want to butcher it. I've been calling it Ole Hallesby, so that's what we'll stick with. But I bought this book off Amazon for my Kindle, like e-reader, and it cost me 99 cents. So at the time, I was thinking like, well, 99 cents, even if the book is no good, you know, I'm only out a dollar. But it ended up being a 99 cent gold nugget for me. Now, as I read this book, the Holy Spirit was speaking to me about some ways of thinking and, frankly, mistakes in my prayer life that were causing my prayer life to be less than God wants it to be. One of the first things that I felt like the Holy Spirit was kind of putting his finger on was this idea that unbelief and doubt are different. Unbelief and doubt are not the same thing. Now, as I mentioned a little bit ago, my brother's battle with cystic fibrosis had a substantial impact on my prayer life. Oftentimes, when I was in a situation to either pray for God to kind of do something miraculous, pray for somebody else who's maybe dealing with an illness or something, most times that I would enter into a situation needing prayer like that, I would find myself in a pattern of thinking that basically boiled down to, you've never prayed for anything as faithfully as your brother, and that didn't work out. What makes you think this is going to be any different? That would be kind of the loop that was going on in my mind as I was getting ready to pray for God to do something supernatural, something miraculous. And that kind of thinking would cause me to get very down on myself and lead to a defeatist mentality before I'd ever even started to pray. It would often feel as if all faith just kind of got sucked right out of the room. It felt like the enemy was accusing me of having unbelief, and frankly, I was kind of in full agreement. I knew that Jesus had saved me, forgiven me, redeemed me, brought me back into his family, and yet it felt like I had no faith. And as I was reading Hallesby's book on prayer, God began to set me free from a lot of that negative thinking. It's a work in progress, but it's something that God's been doing since I've read this book, and the Holy Spirit's been working this truth into my life. Again, unbelief and doubt aren't the same thing. Maybe an oversimplification, but you can think of it this way. Unbelief equals a refusal to believe, while doubt is questioning what you believe. So you almost cannot doubt unless you already believe, because doubt is questioning what you believe. And this is what we see in that story of Mark that we just read in Mark chapter 9, verses 17 to 25. And let me just read a few of these verses. I won't read all of them again, but let me read a few of them again just to kind of give us a little bit of context. We'll start in verse 23. So it's this father saying, if Jesus, if you can do anything. And you'll remember a couple verses earlier, Jesus says, you unbelieving generation, how long am I going to be with you? How long am I going to put up with you? And so then his father says, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And so in verse 23, Jesus asks, if you can, everything is possible for one who believes. And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. And so I was in this place of believing about myself that I had unbelief towards God. And that's not what was really going on in my heart. I believe I was wrestling with doubt, not with unbelief. I don't believe that doubt upsets God, and I don't think we need to be afraid of expressing the reality of our doubts to God. I think this is something, honestly, we could probably do better in the church at large. He already knows that our doubts are there, so expressing them to him, verbalizing them to him, acknowledging them to him is no sin. I think it's wisdom. And when I'm feeling those doubts, I simply acknowledge them before God and ask him to heal and strengthen my injured faith. And that's really what God was showing me, is it was not it was not unbelief that was going on inside my heart that was causing me to kind of have these questions or feel like, you know, like I said, all faith had been sucked out of the room. What had happened was I'd been disappointed. I'd prayed for my brother's healing faithfully, my family, the churches, both the churches that I grew up in and the church, Grace Covenant Church that we moved to, and every church I've ever been in. We had a group of people faithfully praying for my brother. And so when he passed away, there was just a real sinking down of like, what was the point? What did it accomplish? and it was an injured faith. And I don't know if that's you this morning, but I just want to say, if you have an injured faith, if you're wrestling with doubts, you're not alone. God's not upset with you. Take those things to Him, express those things to Him, and trust Him, and He'll meet you in that place of weakened faith. The second thing that God was speaking to me was that we don't need to help God answer. He doesn't need my help to answer my prayers. This was another mistake that I found myself falling into during my prayer journey, throughout my prayer journey, probably further back and more often than I even recognized, was this tendency to try and help God accomplish what I was asking Him to do in my prayers. Our part of prayer, our part, is to pray, and by praying, we invite Jesus into the need. So when I pray, I'm inviting Jesus into the needs of my life. When I'm interceding, I'm inviting Jesus into the needs of the lives of people around me, the needs that I know about. That's really kind of at the root what prayer is. And God will take care of hearing and fulfilling our requests. We pray, we invite Him into the need, into the situation, and we trust Him to hear and to respond. We tend to have this way of trying to measure if what we're asking God to do is difficult, if it's a difficult thing. And if so, then we'll either be tempted to not pray because we can't see a way for this prayer to ever be answered. So we either stop praying or we never really start. Or if it's something that we perceive as overly difficult, we'll find ourselves suggesting to Him how He might go about accomplishing this task or even taking actions that we think might help move things along. We see a better way demonstrated in the story of Jesus turning water into wine. That was that second story that we read in John. Mary becomes aware of this social faux pas. So just real quick for a little context, you run out of wine like that in a very public setting with a bunch of friends and neighbors and family and everybody there to celebrate. Running out of wine was a real embarrassment. And so we don't know this for sure from Scripture, but my guess is Mary, Jesus, they were friends of whoever it was throwing the party, because that's how Mary comes to find out that they're out of wine. I mean, maybe Mary went to get her drink refreshed, and they were just like, sorry, we're out, and that's how she found out. But I tend to think it was probably more like somebody came to her and was like, oh my gosh, Mary, I can't believe it, we just ran out of wine. But Mary finds out this is about to get embarrassing. Our friends are about to get embarrassed. They're running out of wine. And so she goes to Jesus and tells Him about the problem. Like we just said, she invites Him into the need. She says, it's a real simple statement. Basically, hey, Jesus, they're out of wine. She doesn't suggest what He should do or how quickly He should do it. How many times have we spent unnecessary energy on explaining the situation to God or on trying to make things happen because we didn't really trust Him? What rest there is for us. And this is what God's teaching me. There's so much rest available for me in my prayer life if I just learn to bring my needs to Jesus and trust Him enough to leave them in His hands. Instead of coming to Him, telling Him the need, leaving, and then trying to make it happen on my own power, or trying to figure out a way to help Jesus get this thing done, to bring the need to Him, trust Him, and rest. If that's you, again, you're not alone. This is something that I think all of us need to learn along the way in each of our prayer journeys, is this reality of trusting God and leaving our prayers and our needs in His hands. The third thing that I want to hit on, the second mistake that God's been teaching me, is that I oftentimes use my prayer life as a way of commanding God to do my bidding. We tend to use our prayers to command God to do our bidding. Now, here's the reality that I think we would all acknowledge in our heads, we would all acknowledge with our mouths, but oftentimes in our old selves, in our flesh, maybe in our hearts, we still try to push back against. It's this reality that God does not allow us to give Him orders. I know that there were times when what felt like a lack of faith in my life was not really a lack of faith, as it was me kind of begrudgingly acknowledging that God was not going to let me dictate to Him what He should do and when He should do it. I wonder if more often than we would like to let on, a struggle in our prayer lives is less about the belief that God won't do anything and more about the realization that he may not do what I want him to do as I want him to do it and according to my timetable. In this interaction that we see between Jesus and his mother, he gives her what can feel to us like a harsh answer. She comes to him and says, "Hey, Jesus, they're out of wine." And his response is, "Woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." So not like a, "Hey, mom, sorry to hear it." You know, it feels like it could be kind of a harsh response. But the reality is at all times, Jesus is fully submitted to the will of the Father. He would not allow himself to be told to do anything, even by his own mother, that wasn't aligned with the will of his heavenly Father. As long as our desire regarding prayer is to learn the secret that makes God do what I ask, we will be forever frustrated, disillusioned, disappointed in our prayer lives. What I'm learning is that knowing Jesus, like really knowing him and fully trusting him with my needs and the needs of those that I love, the needs of those around me, the needs of those that I'm praying for, it's in that place of trust and knowing him is where I'll find a prayer life that is restful, faith-filled, and fulfilling. When I can learn to come before him, place it in his hands, and walk away. Now, it would be a mistake for me to think that everyone listening to me finds themselves at the same point of their prayer journey as I find myself. I know we're not all at the same place. But I do think that the truths God is teaching me are something that will be worth learning for all of us. And even if you've already learned them, it's worth being reminded of. Let me offer you an opportunity and a suggestion as we close. The opportunity. I mentioned this book called Prayer by Olhausby. I'd like to invite you to join a book discussion that I'm going to be hosting with this book. Anyone who's interested, I want to give you the chance of joining this group, discussing, reading through and discussing this book on prayer. If you think that would be helpful to you, sign up, let me know, and we're going to probably do it via Google Meet, so we'll be able to do it online. It won't require any traveling, that sort of thing. And like I mentioned last time I checked, the book is still available on Amazon for 99 cents on the Kindle. I think a hard copy, if that's more your jam, is probably $10 or $11. But I'd love to have a group of us kind of read through this book and just have a challenging, convicting, encouraging conversation as the topics that get brought up and as the Holy Spirit is teaching. I'd love to learn from you. What is God teaching you through this book and vice versa? And I think it would be a really profitable thing. So again, if you're interested, let me know, let Sean know, let your GP know, let whoever it is know, reach out to somebody and we'll get you connected. The second is the suggestion. I just want to suggest don't journey alone. Even if you're not somebody who would enjoy reading, discussing your way through a book on prayer, I would encourage you to find some people to connect with so that you're not going through this prayer journey alone. Lots of people have different viewpoints on the church, some positive, some negative. People have been wounded. People have been thrilled with their experiences with the church. But I genuinely believe that the community of the body of Christ, the community that is the church, is a gift from God to us, so that we don't have to walk through this life alone, so that we don't have to go through these things like these prayer journeys alone. We don't have to process the disappointments alone. We don't have to carry the burdens alone. Yes, we can take all those things to Jesus, and we should 100% do that, but we've also been given the gift of community to sit down and talk with people who love us and that we care about them. They care about us. We're praying for them. They're praying for us. We're rooting for each other, and we can work through some of those hard things and celebrate mutually the excitements, the wins. It's such a blessing being in community. And so I just want to encourage you, however that might look. It might be one other person you know, a friend, a neighbor, a family member. If you don't have that, you know, again, reach out. Let us know. We'll do whatever we can to help get you connected to some people that can walk through this prayer journey with you. Let me just close again by saying, please don't despise your prayer journey. Even if you're in the spot of discouragement, don't throw in the towel. I'd recommend listening. If you find yourself in a place of kind of discouragement, disillusionment, go back a couple weeks, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Dan had a great message about letting the whys that are inevitable, like, why did this happen? Why didn't God answer? Why didn't God respond? Taking those whys and turning them into cries towards God, and developing an attitude and a habit of gratitude in our lives. It was a great message. I'd encourage you, even if you were there, go back and listen to it again. Lean into Jesus. Talk to him about where you find yourself and how you're feeling. Really open your heart to him. I believe that he'll meet you where you are. He'll speak encouragement and life into those places of doubt and unrest. You'll begin to experience times of refreshing when you're praying instead of feeling like it's a burden. And as we do that, as the body of Christ, the capital C Church, as we really kind of let the Holy Spirit teach us what it means to be prayer warriors, what it means to lean into him, to really trust him, to invite him into those places of need, and then rest and know that we can trust our God, we're going to experience a revival of our prayer lives in such a way that God is going to be blessed, God's going to be glorified, our neighbors, our coworkers, our family, they're going to experience the goodness of God as we faithfully lean in and pray. Let me close by praying for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are on this journey with every single one of us. No matter where we are on this prayer journey, you are there with us. Even when it feels like you're absent, it feels like you're silent, God, you are there. You are at work. You've promised to use everything for our good. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would help each of us to be humble, to be teachable, to have our hearts and eyes and ears open, our minds open to whatever it is that you want to speak to us. God, for those that are finding themselves in a place of having injured faith through either disappointment, pain, God, I pray, meet them where they are. Speak to them of your love. Speak to them of your peace, Lord, and remind them that they are not alone. Remind them that you are walking with them through this. And God, I pray healing over them. Lord, lift us up. Help us to see you rightly. And God, we pray for a revival of our prayer lives so that as we pray, we can see a revival in our communities. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.